Jesus' name this morning. It's such a privilege that we have to gather together like this to worship our Lord and our Savior. You know, we think about there's many places in the world where there's persecution. People cannot gather like this. We're so privileged. And then we have this beautiful day where it feels good to be alive. It's a beautiful day to sing, Jesus paid it all. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And I trust that is the testimony of each one of us here this morning. Jesus paid it all. And if that's your testimony, it's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to gather and worship him. I also appreciate the devotional thoughts, fully relying on God. I confess that I need to do that in a more real way, especially as we think of this weekend and all of the sermons that I need to preach. Today, for a message, I would like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I've titled the message, Medicine for the Mind. Now, this message isn't necessarily geared for just young people, but it's for all of us. I hope that all of us can receive a challenge. Medicine for the mind. It seems that one of the problems we face in our lives is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, where Jesus teaches that what is in the heart comes out in action. And those actions bring defilement if the thought process is evil. Proverbs 23:7 also brings this out. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That means, again, if the process of our thought is evil, evil actions will come forth. But I believe that most of us here this morning know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We want to do what is right, but the devil attacks us by bringing thoughts to our mind that are wrong, and we have to deal with it. Sometimes these thoughts come in a sudden attack, such as lust when we see something wrong, or maybe it's anger when something happens that crosses our path. And then sometimes the attacks are gradual, where we hardly realize that we have sunk into a less than desirable state of mind. Maybe it was one of those days where it didn't feel so good to be alive, where we suffered a series of setbacks and our outlook on life becomes negative and bitter. And then we all of a sudden realize we're faced with the reality that these thoughts, these attitudes are not God-honoring, and they're affecting how I view life. They're affecting how I'm treating others. And more importantly, they're affecting how I view God. For our discussion this morning, the heart and the mind will be very closely related. I would like to think of the heart as the seat of our thoughts. So if our heart is toward God and we have a relationship with him, then we will desire to think right thoughts. We will be controlled internally because of our relationship with God. But if that relationship is not there, then only external motives or pressure or only external motives will pressure us to do right. And many times, these external motives fall short of affecting the mind. For example, if someone does me wrong, I may not injure them because I know that I will have to pay for it. But what about if I would hate them instead with my thoughts? There's no immediate reaping for that. But that external pressure, that external motive, knowing that I will have to pay for it if I physically harm him, will keep me from doing that. But it will not affect my thoughts. But we know God says in his word that it's just as wrong to think those thoughts as to actually do it. I hope that as we look into the word this morning, we can be strengthened in our thought life and in our outlook on life, we'll be more positive. Just a few facts about the brain, where we think. The brain is only 2% of a person's weight, only 2%. It's about 77% of it is water, yet it controls the whole body. That's what your brain is made up of. It also consumes about 20% of the total body energy, or the total intake of energy. So, as you're here at Bible school, the harder you think, the hungrier you will be at lunchtime. That amount of energy, if we could convert it, would be enough to run a 25-watt light bulb. And then lastly, and here's the thing that I want us to really think about, and I don't know how they counted this, but it is thought that the brain processes 70,000 thoughts a day. 70,000 thoughts. So you can see that the impact a person's thought life can have. And you can see the opportunity that the evil one has to trap us. So the reason for the title is because I would like to take Philippians chapter 4 and bring out some pointers to help us build our resistance to evil thoughts, to negative thoughts. And I know that you probably think that I'm going right to verse 8, and I will get there, but actually I'd like to start with verse 1. And I have a number of points taken from these verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." That's my first point. Stand fast in the Lord. This point has to do with what we really want. What really is our desire? If our desire is for worldly pleasure, then we will think worldly thoughts. All of those things out there is what our mind will be wrapped around. And we might as well change the subject to repentance, because it comes back to the heart, the seat of our thoughts. If we're living for God, and then we have something to build on. And as we face temptation, we can stand fast in the Lord. If our desire is to live for God, we know that His desire for us is to be holy, to be pure. His desire is for us to be a servant or a disciple. So we will need to be under His lordship, submitting to Him. How do you think this will affect our thoughts, our attitudes, and our outlook on life? Philippians 2, tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind of the Christian will mirror the mind of Christ. No matter what we face, that is the test. Will this thought process that I'm having, does it mirror the mind of Christ? With this basis, we can be overcomers. And we'll say, "Lord, I want what you want for me." Now moving on to the second point, let's read verses 2 and 3. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Be of the same mind in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 27 expounds on this a little more. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I believe that one of the greatest tools that the devil uses to bring people down is discouragement. And that can happen a number of ways. But one of the ways that he likes to do it is in church life and the way we relate to each other. But on the other hand, our brothers and sisters can be the greatest blessing that God gives us if we're willing to be one with them. And since we're thinking positively, let's consider how this will help us look up in our outlook on life, in our thought process. It will help us look up when we can say, "I belong here." When we can say, "I belong here," discouragement will recede. When my goal is to serve God and yours is the same, we can unify as a group. And as long as this is our goal, we can stay together. You know, when one loses their sense of belonging, whether it's in family or maybe your circle of friends, or as we're talking here in church life, the path to discouragement is opened up and morale for the goal is lost. We need to have that sense of belonging with the brethren. Another thing, we have something to work for, the faith of the gospel. So many times we become selfish in our pursuits. We become selfish in what we think the church should be working for. And that goal becomes blurry to us. We think we hear different voices. And we become discouraged. We think we're alone in our task. When reality, the faith of the gospel covers a wide range of activities that are part of normal church life. It contains a wide range of service activities that are a part of church life. So the thing to remember is, I am among my people who are working for the same cause as I. That takes care of thoughts of contention, thoughts of rivalry, thoughts of who is most important among us. One spirit, one goal, and yes, we, like Euodias and Syntyche, need reminded of this from time to time. And it takes submission to accept that on our part. But when we align ourselves with God and with His people, it will help us tremendously in building our mental health or our outlook on life. All right, my third point is found in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice. And it's so important that Apostle Paul emphasizes it by saying the second time, rejoice. A heart that is rejoicing will produce thoughts of thanksgiving and praise for what God has done for us. Rejoicing is a result of that deep, settled peace, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that our life is in God's hands. We all like being around joyful people. They have a positive impact on us. But the thing about it is, those people that we like to be around, first must experience the joy of the Lord. And that goes for us as well. We must experience the joy of the Lord if we want to be a joyful people. And when we do that, it will show. It will cause us to have a positive outlook on life. We will see God in the details of life. Though we may not understand, we can rejoice. We know that He is in control and that all will be well. Being able to rejoice sets us free from the bondage of worry and anxiety. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. All right, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation in our thoughts. You might wonder, how does this come into play? Moderation. But what I'm thinking about is avoid becoming obsessed. Sometimes we meet people who are so excited about something, and that's all they can talk about. And it actually wears you out. It's just that subject over and over again. And they're obsessed with it. And we know when that happens, it becomes a trial for others. To become obsessed with in our thoughts sets one up for a real disappointment if things don't work out. Or maybe we might settle for less than what God has for us because of our obsession. Because it makes us impatient. We want to go ahead and get it and not wait on God. It is okay to get excited about things, but with moderation. The verse says, to do this, keeping in mind that the Lord is at hand. And that's a good guide to go by if we're facing the temptation with obsession. Will this last into eternity? How will what I'm excited about affect my relationship with God? Is it beneficial to my fellow men? I would imagine all of us have probably become obsessed with something, and then we look back and we feel a little foolish. But that's how we learn. Moderation in thoughts will lead to moderation in action. And I'd like just to remind us here, sometimes what we read affects us. And we build castles in our minds. And then it's really hard for us to face life and reality. We need to be careful with what we fill our minds with so we can stay focused on what God wants us to focus on. Most of the time, when we think of moderation, we think of excesses. Things that people indulge in, like eating or playing too much. But remember, we need to be disciplined in what we think about. Verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 57:19-21, I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. True peace comes from God. And it doesn't necessarily mean all is going easy outwardly. But real peace is tested when we can face the hard things in life with calmness and serenity. One of the counterfeits of true peace is a fatalistic, I don't care attitude. And it's actually, that attitude is born out of bitterness. And we need to be careful with that. As we think about our thought process, our outlook on life, let's not have a fatalistic attitude, but face hard situations with calmness and serenity. God wants us to face the disappointments in life, understanding that He is in control and that He will work out all things for our eternal good. The answer to how we handle disappointments, worry, and anxiety is found in verse 6. The Amplified Bible says it like this, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Casting our cares, and trusting Him. That will calm a troubled Christian. I think we need to be honest. We cannot do everything that we want to do. There are problems that we cannot fix. There are problems that we probably can't even understand. But we can meet each need we face. And then replace worry or disappointment with thanksgiving. It would be fruitless to cast our cares upon God and then continue to carry them. Recording. The FBI reports that there is a home break-in every 15 seconds. Systems. And I don't even know if what they're saying is true, but what they're trying to do on your emotions.